Amen. I'm glad that the God of the valley and the God of the mountains, the God of the valley as well. That's a song my mom sang growing up, and it's a song that I know all the words to. Good old Tracy Dart song. Can't hardly go wrong with that one. And very, very good, Brother Mosley. Enjoyed that. All right, turn if you would in your Bibles this morning to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to turn to a couple of different passages, but all be familiar to you, most of you, and more of a lesson-type message this morning, a topical message just on temptation and how handling temptation. And we're going to use those three F's again. We're going to come to that here in a little bit that I've taught the church many times. And I think this morning, just having over the last few weeks, dealing with various people and also myself, just thinking along the same subject. We covered some of the subject last Sunday night. Again, the grace that God gives us empowers us as we live the Christian life. That grace that God gives us at the moment of salvation, it talks about that before, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace. It's not something we earn. It's not through church membership. It's not through, you know, being a good person or whatever you may or we may think or the world may think. But the Bible makes it very clear that salvation is by grace. The word grace means God's unmerited favor, God's unearned favor, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, His finished work on Calvary, His life, His death, and His resurrection. But not only are we saved by grace, but we are to live by grace. And that it is not only grace that saves us, but it's grace that empowers us to live the Christian life. It's grace that gives us the strength we need. That grace that the Lord gives us the strength we need to live out this Christian life. And by the way, we need it. We can't live the Christian life on our own. In fact, I don't know what it's like. I don't know how it would be like to live in this world without knowing Jesus as Savior, without having His grace and comfort and strength to live a life that we live every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, familiar passage, verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall." I tell you, just as a comment, remind you that you start pointing fingers at somebody else, be careful. You may be the next one. Sometimes we take that attitude that I can't believe they did that, or I can't believe they did that sin, or they did that wrong. And be careful. You might be the next one. "There hath," verse 13, "there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." Let's pray. God, we do thank you today for your love and grace and mercy that you've extended to us. And Lord, we just pray today, especially that you would help us as we deal with this great subject of temptation. Help us as Christians to follow in your Son's steps, to be the Christians we ought to be, and to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I thank you that you have not left us powerless to live this life, but you have been strengthened us and given us power to live what you've asked us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Temptation is not new, of course, as we think about temptation. The Bible says there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So we see Satan came to Eve there in the garden and tempted her. We know that she took of the fruit and also gave to her husband, and he did eat. Temptation is not new. In fact, temptation hasn't changed any since Satan first tempted Eve. His temptations, or his way of tempting us, is the same as it's been for the last 6,000 years. It's the very same. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Satan continues to tempt in the same fashion he's always tempted, and that is through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's the very same. And these are the ways that which we are tempted every day. And basically, the lust of the eye, which is all the fun that the world and things have to offer us, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, that's, you know, the fun that we can experience and have. And then the pride of life is fame and the craving that we have to be, to be acknowledged and be, somewhat not famous. I don't think everyone in this room would want to be famous, but fame, being acknowledged, having that people patting you on the back and things such as that, and just the pride that we have. So Satan tempts us the same way: fun, fortune, and fame. Fun, again, all that the world has to offer, fun that they have to offer. A fortune, all the money that I can have that I might be able to enjoy life, and then fame, and that's that ego part of us, and within us the want to be acknowledged. So Satan continues to tempt in the very same fashion, uses the same tactics he's always had. By the way, Satan is a roaring lion, the Bible says, going about seeking whom he may devour. Satan hates you. You say, preacher, you're talking about some mythical creature that no one knows of, but that's not true. The Bible makes it clear that Satan's just as real today as he's ever been. Amen. He's not the little guy with the with the pointed and the little tail, you know, the pitchfork, you know. He's not the Bugs Bunny cartoon, okay? The dog's not chasing him in Tom and Jerry. Y'all get it? Y'all never seen Tom when he went? Nobody's ever seen that cartoon? All the people my age, yeah. Commercial break. Have y'all went back and watched some of the old cartoons and seen how violent they are? We talk about how violent the new video games are and all the things that go on, you know, and all the new cartoons. Have you gone back and watched them smoking in those cartoons? I'm like, well, I watch that stuff, man. Yeah, look what happened to me. Interesting. But he's not that cartoon figure that we see, you know, in a cartoon. Listen, the Bible says he's an angel of light. And if you do biblical study, you find out that he's a beautiful creation of God. Can I just tell you that he hates your guts? By the way, saved or lost, he hates you, especially Christians. Once you have decided to accept Christ as Savior, man, he is on your trail. He hates you. He hates your family. He wants to destroy you. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he is out to destroy you. As we think about people and as we deal with various temptations, there are various ways in which we deal with temptations. Some people just give up and give in to temptation. And we see that happening all the time. And in certain degrees, each of us experience that, just giving up and giving in to temptation. And then we have the Christian who fights in their own strength, and that wears on you, folks. It does. And all of us, if you've been saved very long, have experienced that, of walking the Christian life and walking the faith of Christ on your own and trying to live this life on your own through the various trials and temptations that we face. And then lastly is those who depend upon God through those temptations upon trials. And I can just tell you, that's the great way in which we ought to face temptations and face trials. It's through the strength of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that grace that he gives us. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. I deal with couples a lot. And I guess, is my mic working? No? Don't know why. It's on. I'll stay here. How about that? If I can, it may not be possible. If a moth gets loose, I may have to chase it in a minute. Another commercial break. We've had two already. I don't use those as much. I used to when I taught my young adult class and early in ministry. I used to literally say that. I'd say about every 6 or 7 minutes of that. All right, commercial break. And everybody, okay. Back to the subject. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. As I deal with couples, as I deal with individuals, and they come to my office for counseling, it's amazing how everyone thinks that their problem is unique.
that their problem's original. And it's amazing to me as a pastor, the longer that I pass, the longer I minister to people, the longer I counsel with people, how much all problems are the same. That young couples or any couples who come in with marital problems, I mean, they pretty much mark it down. We're going to get to the root of it. And 99% of the time, the root of it's going to be money. I mean, it's just the way it's going to be. 99%, maybe not 90, but 90% anyway, of couples that come into my office with marital problems, it basically starts out with money, tight finances, and fighting over the finances. And then that just leads to everything else. It's amazing to me how various problems with teenagers are the same. Come into my office or come to the youth pastor, I mean, just the same. Such as common to man. I think that Paul puts us in here by way of the Holy Spirit just to remind us that we are not alone. That in your struggle and in your temptation, in that trial that you're facing, that you are not alone. That the person sitting next to you this morning, the person down the aisle from you, the person across the chair from you, has probably experienced the same trial, the same temptation that you're facing. One thing I love about our Lord is the Bible says that, He says there in Hebrews, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." That even our Savior while here on earth was tested or tempted in all points. In fact, in Luke chapter 4 and also in Matthew, we see of the temptation of our Savior as He was led into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. By the way, the Bible says there in Mark, when he's being, or in Luke, when he's being tested, it says there that he went 40 days and 40 nights without, and he went into there as led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted and tested the devil, and the devil came to him and tempted him, tested him three different times. And at the end of that it says, and he left him for a season. In verse 13, when Satan left tempting our Savior, by the way, our Savior was tempted but never sinned. And I'm not going to get into this morning, but he could not sin. He's God, so therefore he could not sin. He was tempted or tested like we are, yet without sin. But the Bible says that Satan left him for a season. Can I just remind you that Satan's continually after you? Oh, you say Satan with the pitchfork. No, it's not the guy with the pitchfork. It may be one of his imps. He's organized. Principalities and powers and the rulers of this world, but he is after us. He wants to destroy us, and he's sending things our way to tempt us. It's not wrong to be tempted. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted, and yet without sin. So he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. It's not wrong to be tempted. I've used this illustration 1,000 times, but my dad once told me, it's not wrong to look the first time, but it's when you drive around the second time, you drive around the block to look at the second time, that's when you sin, right? No, y'all didn't get it. When you see a lady that's pretty, and you're a man, and you look the first time, that's not wrong, that's not yielding to temptation. It's when you drive around the block to look at her again, is when you have sinned. I'm going to take my coat off. I mean, we're going to get into this. I'm telling you. It's not wrong to be tempted. It's wrong to give in to temptation. And whether it's, the lust of the flesh, whether it's alcohol or whatever may have tempted you, or even the thoughts that we have and all the things that we face, it's not wrong to be tempted. It's wrong to yield to temptation. You'd be surprised how many times I've had that question asked of me. From where does temptation come? And this is kind of where the Bible lesson will come in this morning, because I really want to give you a little more than we probably normally would. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Where does temptation come from? Well, the Bible makes it clear here, it comes according to the course of this world, according to the flesh. Where does it come from? Number one, it comes from the world. Our temptations come from the world, not the world of nature and not the world of mankind. By the way, the Lord loves mankind, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When that particular verse, John 3:16, talking about mankind. Men, women, boys, and girls, God loves you. God loves me. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? By the way, if God loves mankind, we ought to love them as well. We ought to love them as well. I do want to have the compassion that our Lord had. I do want to feel towards others the way our Lord feels. Having that compassion and love. But thirdly, when it says that the world, that the temptation of the world, it's talking about the world's value system. The value system of this ungodly age in which we live in. And we're back again to 1 John 2:16, talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that fun, fortune, and fame. As we think about these things that come our way, the world is, the world's system of this ungodly age is a temptation. And there's no doubt about it. As we think about temptations, it not only comes from the world, but temptation comes from the flesh. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, talks about that our former flesh, our former temptation comes from the flesh. That's that old nature within us. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you became a partaker of the divine nature. That Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came and comes and abides in you. Amen? The microphone's working. I can step out now. We became a partaker of the divine nature. So Romans chapter 7, that we mentioned a lot from this pulpit, where Paul is saying, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. The things that I don't do, those are the things I should be doing. He said, there's a war within my members. There is, as a Christian this morning, if you're saved, born-again believer, trying to follow in Jesus' steps, there is a war within you. So you have this influence from the world, the fun, fortune, and fame, but you also have this influence within you. Not just from without, but you also have influence within you. This struggle to do right. This struggle to do right, to do what God wants us to do. And Paul, who was an apostle, who wrote over half the New Testament, had the same struggle. Can I remind you? Who wrote over half the New Testament had the same struggle. We need to be reminded, such is common to man. And there is that struggle, that constant battle within against the old flesh that craves so many different things. As I think about that, I think about the temptations that we face, that Paul faced, that came from within. We'll cover it more in a minute. Lastly, we talk about the temptations that come from the devil. As we think again about him being a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, the Bible describes for us in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in that evil day and having done all to stand, that we might stand against the what? The wiles, the trickery of the devil. He is deceitful. He is deceptive. He'll do anything he can to trick you, to get you to do something you shouldn't be doing, and get you otherwise occupied with something you shouldn't be occupied with. He'll do everything he can to divert your attention from seeking first the kingdom of God. I mean, he'll do whatever he can to get you off track. He's the devil. He's the serpent. He's the trickster. He'll do anything he can. So the temptation comes from without, from the world. It comes from within. And then we also have the enemy of Satan. So we have three enemies, if you would. How does this various temptations touch us? How does it affect mankind? How does it affect mankind? Each temptation is designed to affect a part of man's makeup. One psychological and the other spiritual. And I do want to share this with you real quick, because a lot of times we skip over this part of it. Against the world, we think about the world tempting us as primarily in the area of the soul. Notice I said primarily. This is not, they do overlap. But primarily the world is touching that part within us, which is our ego. That touching within us, that part which is our pride. Touching within us that part that we want the best of things, we want this, we want that. Everyone with me? That draw that we have from the outside that pulls us in if we're not careful. We think about the story of Lot and Moses. Lot and Abraham. When Abraham said to Lot, hey, our herds are getting too big, we're going to have to separate. And Abraham told Lot, you choose what you want. You choose the land that you want. And Lot looked out, he saw the fertile fields of the valley. He said, that's what I want. He saw the cities. He said, that's what I want. I want. He wanted the best stuff. I don't know about you, but I think Lot was blessed because of Abraham, and I think Lot knew this. I think Lot would have said, should have said to Abraham, well, what do you want? You're the man. You're the elder here. I don't think that's what happened. I think Lot said, I want the best stuff. I want that right there. Lot's ego played into it. And by the way, Lot paid a heavy price for it. Lost his family. Oh, man. We must be careful. The world will affect us in our pride and our egos. And then thirdly, we think about the flesh tempts primarily in the area of the body or the biological part of mankind. By the way, this was easily proved, and I'm not going to go read it, but you can read it later, Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the works of the flesh are these. And it goes through a big list of, you know, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and it goes on and names a big long list of things that our flesh is tempted of. The flesh, but primarily speaking, appeals to our body, that part within us, the biological part of us. You know, the appeal for things which our flesh craves. Many of those things, of course, that God put in us. Intimacy is not wrong in so much as in marriage it's not wrong, right? Intimacy outside of marriage is wrong. But the craving for intimacy is not wrong. Right? Teenagers? Let me say it plainer than this. As we come into a certain teenagehood and we feel the craving for fleshly appetites, those fleshly appetites are not wrong. God gave us those appetites. By the way, we wouldn't have other children if we didn't have an appetite. Am I doing that without being pretty cool about it? All right. I don't know if the teenager, you know. Anyway. But that fleshly appetites that appeal to us, that crave to us, even, you know, some of us, a lot of us, issues with, you know, eating. And I mean, we can go into lots of different areas in which the old flesh just craves stuff. We're constantly having to battle the old flesh and battle it back. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to. I'm in a mixed crowd. I don't want to get into it like some other preachers do. Just that old flesh, man. David gave in to that fleshly appetite with Bathsheba. And look at the price that he paid. You can read that over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 if you would like to. But I believe in the long run, David not only felt the sting of the prophet, but he felt the sting of his son who betrayed him. All because he gave into his fleshly appetites. Lot gave into his appetite for the world and he paid a price. David gave into his fleshly appetite. He paid a price. And then we have the devil who primarily tempts in the air of the spiritual. In other words, that spiritual part of man. Matthew 26, you read the account of where Peter denied Christ three times. You don't think the devil had a part in that, do you? Absolutely he did. Today we preached here just a few weeks ago, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that we live in a day and age which it's okay to be a Christian as long as you don't act like one. I mean, that's pretty well what we've come down to. But if you try to follow in Christ's steps and you try to live right and have some standards and you believe you shouldn't drink, and you believe you shouldn't smoke, and you believe you shouldn't cuss, and you believe you shouldn't listen to dirty jokes, and you live by those rules, and you have some standards about you, like Christians used to have. Again, it's okay. People are not offended if you just are a Christian and you live like they live. But when you try to truly walk in Christ's steps, you try to, and again, I named a bunch of don't stuff, but I'm talking about not being a hypocrite, you know, not being a gossip at work and not, you know, just not all those, not being angry and not losing your temper. I mean, just living the Christian life, doing what's right. If you try to do that, you will suffer persecution. If you try to live right, if you try to do right, teenagers, if you try to live right and do right in school, you're going to suffer some persecution. And at some point, the devil's going to tempt you. At some point, he's going to tempt you in the area of the gospel, in the area of living and doing right. And you're going to be tempted to be ashamed of him. Now, maybe not deny him as such. But just lay down that testimony and kind of walk on it a little bit so that people won't make fun of you anymore. You know, so you don't be called a goody-goody anymore, or whatever the case is. There's going to be that point when you're, you know, at work and someone comes to you about an issue, about a problem, maybe a personal problem, and instead of giving them the gospel and trying to be a witness to them, you kind of shirk back, being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm not ashamed of Him, amen? And that temptation does come. That Godward part of us of denying Christ, we must be very careful in this day and age to never deny Him. Not be ashamed of Him. To stand up for the Lord. Here's the outline I've given our church many, many different times. How do you handle temptation? How do you handle temptation? Some of you ought to have this written down in your Bible. I think Miss Roberta's repeated it to me 2 or 3 times. Honestly, you ought to have it written down in your Bible. How do I handle temptation? So I have all these trials and these things going on in my life. How do I handle them? How do I handle the temptations I face as a teenager, as adults? How do we handle these things? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I would just encourage you that the person next to you has probably experienced the same temptation, the same trial, and we can encourage and fellowship and encourage each other. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He has faced temptation. By that we mean He has felt hunger. He has felt, you know, tired. He has felt the things that we face. He has felt those things. How do we handle temptation? Number one, in temptation against the world, we use faith. The Bible says faith overcometh the world. I encourage you to write it down somewhere. Faith. How do we overcome the world? The world that has vying for our attention through fun and fortune and fame. Listen, teenagers, where the world is saying, hey, get what you can all you get, do what you can, live it up. That's the world speaking to you. It's, you know, follow the leader. Everybody's doing it. That type of philosophy. Listen, fun, fortune, and fame will get you nowhere. As far as the worldly fun, fortune, and fame, ask some characters in the Bible. They'll get you nowhere. Against the world, we use faith. What do you mean by that, preacher? I think the scripture there is really appealing to faith as it concerns trusting Christ. That scripture is 1 John 5:4. Faith will conquer all. You can conquer the world through faith. Faith, for, you know, we trusted Christ by faith. We put our faith and trust in Him. Put our faith and confidence in Him. I'm using some synonyms. In other words, as we go through this temptation against the world, we have to put our trust in the Lord. We have to put our confidence in the Lord to overcome the world. You can't do it. I can't do it. But Jesus can through us. Faith overcometh the world. It's like you have to draw upon a power without yourself. Outside of yourself. That's through Jesus Christ. Faith overcometh the world. Putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Not in others. Not, you know, don't. And I think the Bible says there's wisdom in multitude of counselors. Nothing wrong with going to a mom or dad or going to a friend or a family member or your pastor and getting some good godly advice in areas of jobs and areas of, you know, we talk about fun, fortune, and fame. It's not wrong to have money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money. It's not wrong to want to advance in one's job. It's just, where do you cross the line between trying to provide for your family and make a good living and do those things? And where do you cross the line from that to having all you can and getting all you got? You know what I'm saying? That is, where's that line crossed? That's by putting your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone as to where that line is. Am I making any sense? There is a line you shouldn't cross. I believe that line can be found when you are in a job situation and you're going to have to transfer. I don't believe the Lord would send you somewhere where there's not a good, you know, Baptist church to go to. I don't think that the Lord would put you in a place in a city where there's not a good Baptist church for your family to go to. Let me say that again. I don't think it would be biblical for you to move in a job situation to a town where you did not have a chance, an opportunity to take your family to church. to a good church. That's what I mean by crossing that line. And it's not wrong to go to a pastor or a friend or others and get some advice, but I promise you this morning, you need to go to the Lord and seek His wisdom. You need to go to the Lord and put your faith and trust in Him in those situations when it comes to that temptation that the world gives us. Faith overcometh the world. Number two, against the flesh, we use the weapon of flight. Flight. Flee. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, that as we are tempted in the area of this old flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the world has those offers. But that lust of the flesh, whatever that may be, let's go read them. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We're just a little bit over from there. Galatians chapter 5. What is this lust of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As we are tempted, as Joseph was tempted in Potiphar's house, and Joseph was tempted there in Genesis in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife, the Bible says, pressed upon him daily. She had her eye on him. And Joseph continued to push her back, if you would, and say, no, I'm not doing that. You know, your husband has put me over your house and given me charge of everything except you, and how could I do that to my boss? But she continued to press him daily. One day she found him in the house by himself, and she pressed him again, and the Bible says he fled. But when he fled, she grabbed his coat and kept it, then accused him to her husband of raping her. He got thrown in jail. What did Joseph do when he was tempted? He fled. Romans says, make no provision for the flesh, Romans 13. Can I just tell you, when you're tempted by the old flesh, just run. I've said this to our teenagers from the pulpit many times. If you arrive at some place to a birthday party or some other place and there's drinking going on, you call your parents and say, hey, there's drinking going on, you come pick me up. Don't stay around it. Amen? It's pretty easy. Adults, no different for you. You arrive at a, whatever, and there's things going on that shouldn't be going on, you just leave. It's the best way to handle that temptation, you know? I always wonder how much to share without taking my, shoes off. I don't want to take my socks off. Some things are personal, you know. They are. I've said this from the pulpit, I think, a couple of times, but at our house, we don't have movie channels, but even the channels we do have, that there is a code on the TV. And anything that's R-rated or has nudity or anything like that, even though it would be a TV version, everybody understand that? It's locked. And you know what? I don't even know the password. Over in our little apartment we have, where some missionaries and others stay, it's locked over there as well. We've had guys walk across and say, hey, I wanted to watch this, and it's locked, and why is that going on? We've had people ask us that. You know, I don't want to know the password. I don't know it to this day. I don't even want the slightest temptation to watch something I shouldn't be watching. Amen? Amen. I want to flee from it. I don't want to open myself up for it. Right? This year, we've already bought the filter for the internet here. We haven't quite got up and going yet. But the internet here at the church here pretty shortly will have a filter on it. You won't even be able to get into anything here at the church as well. By the way, this is a code right now, but you shouldn't make provision for it. I tell parents, listen, parents, you've got a computer in your home. Your kids can get on their little things without a filter. You think your little teenage boy is an angel? I just tell you, he's not. You better do whatever you can to protect him. Amen. Amen. I tell you, if you have a computer at your house and it's not in a central location where everybody can see the screen, you are a fool. Amen. If you have teenage boys. The Bible says, be careful calling a person a fool. You're an idiot. I've had too many come to my office, and this is what's happened. I said, well, where was the computer at? Well, it's up in the corner of this room. I'm like, what were you thinking? Are you crazy? Oh, we got wireless internet, and my kid has an iPad. You better have a filter on the sucker, you know? The flesh is just, it's an amazing, thank the Lord God gave us these cravings, and we wouldn't have, you know, other children, as I said a while ago. But it needs to be kept within the confines. And we need to protect our kids. And you've heard this many times. It's not new to you. But it's not just protecting our kids. It's protect our adults as well. Don't let this old flesh get a grip on you. And when the flesh tempts you, you run from it. You get away from it. Whatever that temptation is that has taken you, you get some help. You get away from that thing. Flee also youthful lusts. So against the world, we use faith. Faith overcometh the world. And putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone as our strength to overcome fun, fortune, and fame. But also against the flesh, we use flight. Flee also youthful lusts. And lastly, against the devil, the weapon is, y'all remember this one? Fight. Fight. I hope you write these down. Honestly, I think it'd be good to have them written down somewhere. And just remember, against the world, it's faith. Against the old flesh, it's flight. And against the devil, it's fight. We got to fight the good fight of faith, guys. Be a good soldier, the Bible says. As good soldiers. The Bible says there in Ephesians that we ought to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. That we should put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, the devil, he's tricky. He's subtle. And he'll move in as subtly as he can, and he will have you doing things or your family members doing things they shouldn't be doing without you even giving it a second thought. All of a sudden, you wake up one day and you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. Oh, he's a trickster. He'll get you sidetracked. He'll get you off. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He'll get you sidetracked from your priorities of God first, family second, church third. He'll get you sidetracked from your priorities as quick as he can. And when those things come about, you need to fight the good fight of faith. James chapter 4 says, submit thyself therefore unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You've got to resist, oh, the devil. When that old Satan knocks on thy heart's door, ask, say, no, no, for Jesus loves me so, and he took away my sins. So the devil, anyway, and he runs away. I wish he'd go away to stay. Do y'all know that one? If that old Satan knocks on thy heart's door, I just say, no, no, no. Let's get the kids screaming about it, you know. It's awesome. Woke some of you up. No! Flee also youthful lust. Listen, make no provision for the flesh. Yes, faith overcometh the world. But when you fight no Satan, you got to fight him. You got to pull out all the stops. You got to read your Bible and pray every day. You've got to have some memory verses to quote. I told you that we were coming back from Oklahoma the other day, me and my brother, and he was had a stack of 3x5 cards of scriptures that he had memorized over the years. And my brother's memorized a ton of scriptures, probably, no telling how many, more than 1,000, no telling, a bunch. And so he's kind of challenged me. You know, older brother challenged the younger brother to, do you know this verse? Well, give me the first word. That's what I did on nearly all of them. And I could quote most of them, give me the first word. And he was just going through them. But he had a whole section. He had a section on things that, you know, the Bible talks about, and you shall be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we should bring every thought into captivity. Those verses that would help us in the area of our fleshly appetites, he had probably 10 of those verses that he had memorized. And when those temptations come, he would quote those scripture. What did Jesus do when he was in the wilderness, when he was being tempted of Satan? He did what? He quoted scripture to Satan. And I'm telling you, you should have at least a few in your arsenal. A few. The Bible talks about the Word of God being our sword. You need to have a few in your arsenal that when you are tempted of Satan, when that temptation comes, that you can pull out that, you know, what shall we say then, the one I use a lot. Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen, we don't have to give in to temptation. We don't have to give in to those temptations, whether it's a temptation from the world, or whether it's temptation from the flesh, or temptation from Satan. We need to fight that good fight of faith and hold forth the Word of God, quote Scripture, and pray. I tell you, the time to pray is not after you've sinned. It's when you're tempted. Now, I'm going to clarify and say you should pray after you've sinned and ask for forgiveness. But won't we pray when we're being tempted first? So, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. And I was taught when I was a kid growing up that when Satan tempted you, that you should quote a scripture and say, get thee behind me, Satan, and pray to the Lord in that temptation. And can I encourage you as adults, listen this morning, when all of us are there, that when you are tempted of Satan to do something that you should not be doing, when you are getting sidetracked in your life and your priorities are out of whack, that you ought to go to God and say, Lord, strengthen me. And He will. I tell you what, as I think about the verses, and there's many, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 comes to mind. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I like this one even better. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan may be like a roaring lion seeking who may devour, but I have a greater one than Satan, Jesus Christ, who's there for me. Can I tell you, you do not have to live a defeated life as a Christian. You are more than conquerors. But you've got to go to the one who has the strength and the power. You've got to go and put your faith in Him and overcome the world, overcome Satan, overcome the old flesh. As we think about the Christian life, I would say to you, a majority of the Christian life is dealing with the trials, temptations, and struggles of this life. Would you not agree? How important it is for us to understand how to deal with those. That we should, against the world, use faith. And against this old flesh, use flight. And against Satan, use fight. I came across those three words several years back, and man, those are easy to remember. I hope that maybe they're easy enough for you to remember as well. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Never. We cannot give up in our race to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I press toward that mark. That mark is Jesus Christ, to be like Him, to follow in His steps. Never, never, never give up. The day you give up is the day you stop growing. The day you stop growing. Can I just tell you that we ought to take up our cross daily and follow Him? Just follow in the Lord's steps. See, it's not about the do's and the don'ts so much as it is about following Jesus and what He would do. Let's follow the Lord. Personal relationship with Him. Let's all stand. Jesus paid it all. Hymn 157, after we pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love and grace and mercy that You've extended to us. And I thank You so much for the salvation You've given me, but I also thank You that You've empowered me to live the Christian life. We do pray that You would help us as we go forward in this life, to have faith and in you as we should. And Lord, when it comes right down to it, to flee from those things we should flee from. And when old Satan gets up to us, Lord, help us to fight the good fight of faith. I pray today, Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as personal Savior, they've never accepted you as Savior, I pray today they might get that settled. And Lord, if there's some here who are struggling with sin in their life and struggling with temptations and trials, I pray today that they would just rely and put their faith in you. We ask this in your name. Amen.